Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, All That I Have Is Yours.
You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson is from Psalm 103, verses 1 through 14, and you can follow along in your pew Bible on page 482. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He makes known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father who has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust.
And our gospel lesson this morning is taken from the 15th chapter of Luke's gospel. Let's listen to these familiar words of our Lord. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine who was dead is alive again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, all of these years I've been working like a slave for you. I've never disobeyed your command, and yet you have never given me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with dissolute living, with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'My son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate. We had to rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. And let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this word of testimony and truth, and pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight, for it is through Christ our Lord we pray it. Amen. Jesus, we know, was the master storyteller, and his primary mode of telling was the use of parable, and perhaps the most familiar or famous of his parables is the one we've just read now from Luke chapter 15. I could argue that this short parable is one of the great short stories in all of literature. No matter how often I've preached on it, many, or studied it, more still, or considered and discussed it, more still, I discover that there are always still more angles and insights to consider. The parable is often referred to as being the parable of the prodigal son. But is that really what the story is about? About a son who wanders off to the far country and comes back home again? Well, yes, but there's surely far more than that. When Jesus introduces the parable, he says it is the story about a man who has two sons. So really, it's a story about a man. And admittedly, it's not necessarily a parental instruction guidebook for us, but rather it does tell us about the relationship with his father and his two sons, the younger, the wanderer, and the elder, the one who stayed home, the so-called respectable one. But then it asks the question, did he really stay home? And was he really all that respectful? And that's part of the parable. Now, let's quickly review the story, starting with Jesus' purpose for telling this particular story in the first place. He was talking with a group of scribes and Pharisees, kind of uptight religious leaders of his day, who were grumbling and complaining because Jesus was welcoming sinners and eating with them. So whatever lessons we may learn from this teaching, one we need to learn in particular, that is, the problem that Jesus was addressing was this. He was being criticized for being too nice to some folks that the religious people didn't think he should be nice to. Let me add one other note before we get into the story. This is the third parable told in a trilogy of stories. The first was about a shepherd who looks for one lost sheep. He looks for one out of 100. The second story is about a woman who looks for one lost coin, one out of 10. And at the conclusion of both of those short stories, Jesus ends by saying, there is joy among the angels of heaven over one sinner who repents, or something along that line. Now, Jesus could have ended this story in exactly the same way, but he doesn't. And we get to ask, why doesn't he? It's because, like any good story, Jesus invites us to participate and then to decide for ourselves how we would respond in the same situation. So this then is the question this parable leaves us with. In the end, there's going to be a party thrown in celebration of the lost who have been found. And the question is this: which of us will be willing to attend that party? So here we go. A man has two sons. The younger of them says, Dad, give me my share of my inheritance. I want to leave, which is shorthand for I want mine now because I really wish you were dead. Well, that's the first offense that this father suffers in this story. To everyone's surprise, though, rather than throwing this ungrateful son out on his ear, the father, in fact, grants his request, and the kid heads out for the far country. Now, we don't really know where the far country is, but then again, we probably do know where the far country is, don't we? And we don't really know what Jesus means when he spent his entire inheritance on dissolute living, but maybe we know about that as well. So finding himself penniless and desperate, feeding pigs, admittedly a difficult task for a young Jewish boy, Jesus says he comes to himself, he comes to his senses and plots a scheme that he can go back home pleading to his father to accept him, not as a son, but as a servant, a slave, a hired hand. So as he nears home, his father sees him coming, as do all of the neighbors. So they all come out to see what he's going to do with this kid who has offended and humiliated him so deeply. Oh, this is going to be good, they think to themselves. And in fact, it turns out to be very different than anyone could have imagined. For rather than rebuffing this son and reading him the riot act for his irresponsibility, the father instead runs to the son. Now, first century Palestine, no self-respecting man would ever run. This father runs to his son. He wraps him in his arms. He kisses him on the neck. He calls for his servants, bring a robe, bring our best robe, put a ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet. Oh, and by the way, let's top it off by killing the fatted calf. We're going to have a party. You see, my son who was lost has been found. I thought he was dead, and he is alive again. Now, already this parable has taken a shocking turn. But remember, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, right? So in his actions, the Father has demonstrated all of the characteristics of the Heavenly Father. The same God these scribes and Pharisees say they believe in, the one who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. So everyone's happy. Everyone goes into the party, end of story, right? No, Jesus continues. The music is playing, the party's going in full swing when the elder brother comes in from the fields after working hard all day. Hey, what's going on? And why didn't anyone invite me? Now, perhaps his anger is justified. But then he does something that is considered just as offensive towards his father as was the younger brother's action of wanting his inheritance early. This elder son refuses to go into the party, such that it forces the father's hand to come out and see him. This becomes perhaps the second, maybe even the third great offense in this story. Now, again, the guests would have all gathered around to hear the lecture that the father is going to give to this disrespectful and rude son. But instead, Jesus offers another twist in the story. Before the father even has a chance to say a word, the elder son launches into his diatribe against the unfairness of the father's love and acceptance. He says, "You're being too merciful here, too gracious, too slow to anger, too abundant in your love." And then he outs himself with his true feelings. Not only does he resent the welcome that the father has given to this irresponsible little brother, he confesses that he has never really felt the father's love at all. "Listen, all these years I've worked like a slave for you. I've never disobeyed your commands. And yet never have you given me even a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours," notice, not when my brother, "but when this son of yours comes home, you killed the fatted calf. You've thrown a party for him." Now, this young man may never have left home, but he too had wandered into the far country with regards to his relationship with his father. The younger son, the so-called prodigal, came home hoping to become a servant, a slave, a hired hand. But the father would have none of that. "Oh, I've got servants. I want my son back." And now this older boy blurts out that he's always felt like a slave, not a son at all. And suddenly the father realizes he's lost him as well. So after what seems like must have been an incredibly long pause, the father speaks these heart-rending words. "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. My child, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. New Testament scholar Dale Bruner says these are his favorite words in all of Scripture. Notice the Father doesn't try and explain himself. He doesn't try and rationalize why he's done what he's done. He doesn't change his response or his feelings towards either of his sons, despite their very different behaviors. He simply does the only thing he knows how to do. He expresses his love for his boys. Friends, just as these tender words are spoken by this father to this son, so God, our Heavenly Father, speaks the very same words to each and every one of us. No matter who we are, or what we've done, or where we've been, we have the high privilege of being called children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, is the way Paul will write in Romans 8. You see, the clear and consistent and unambiguous message God gives to us is this: you are loved. You have this high privilege of a great and rich inheritance. You are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. This is the gospel truth. But it doesn't always feel that way, does it? That hasn't always been our experience, has it? Too often we kind of feel like this elder brother, having to work and struggle to earn God's love and approval when others get it for free. Despite our efforts, we still feel ourselves undeserving or unworthy, distant or cut off from his love. And why is that? Well, if Jesus is telling us the truth here, and I believe that he is, then the issue is ours, not God's. You see, God has expressed his love for us clearly and consistently, most clearly, most compellingly and conclusively, in the life and the death and the resurrection of his son. So like the father in the story, God has not changed in his love for us. He never has and he never will change in that love. So if he has not moved, it must mean that we have moved. Either by wandering into the far country of our own disobedience or by closing our hearts to that love by thinking that we have to do something to earn it. God hasn't withdrawn any of his love from us, any of his blessings. Rather, it is we who have turned our backs or closed our hearts to the inheritance that he has promised to us. We've simply refused to accept or to hear or to receive or to believe God when he says, "You are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." Now, maybe part of the fault in all of this is we've never really come to understand what it means to be loved and blessed by God in this way. The story is told of a young man who wanted to head out west, so he saved his money and bought a train ticket. Having spent all of his money on the ticket, he didn't have any money left over for food for the week-long journey, so he packed some meager supplies to take with him. Every day, as he nibbled on crackers and water, he watched the other passengers walk down the train towards the dining car to enjoy wonderful meals. But on the very last day of the trip, his food supply had run out. He decided to spend the little money that he had on one good meal. As he walked in, he sat at the table, beautifully adorned with white tablecloth and china and silverware. The head waiter approached him and asked him where he'd been. The young man began to explain his situation, saying that he couldn't afford the meals, when the waiter interrupted him and said, "But your meals were included in the fare." This young man had been denying himself of all of these riches, all of these blessings and benefits, for no good reason. And I can't help but think that maybe we do the same spiritually. Perhaps like him or like the elder brother, we are unaware of the blessings that God intends to give to us. Perhaps we've been blaming him or someone else or our circumstances, when in reality it is we ourselves who have turned our backs or closed our hearts to God's blessings. closed our hearts to the kind of close, loving, intimate relationship that our Heavenly Father desires to have with us. So what's the remedy to our dilemma? It's very easy. All we need to do is turn back to the God who loves us. The biblical word for that is repent. And I know repentance takes on such negative connotation for some people, but it simply means to turn around. All we need to do is turn around to return once again to the Father who loves us, the Father who runs to greet us at the slightest hint of our turning. And so, whether we've been in the far country squandering our inheritance or out working in the fields, completely denying that inheritance, in our returning, we don't come home as servants. We don't come home as slaves or hired hands. We come home as sons and daughters of the living God to inherit all that he has and all that he promises. Friends, this is my prayer for you today, that you might know the love of the Father, and in your turning or in your returning, you might hear and believe these precious words of love and acceptance. They're spoken to each and every one of us. You are my child. You are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Now, that's the message I hope you take today. But there's still another message I'd like you to hear as well. Remember who Jesus is talking to and why he felt he needed to tell this particular parable. He was talking to some scribes and Pharisees, some religious folks, who didn't think they needed to do any turning or returning. They were complaining that Jesus was being too welcoming to some folks that they didn't think deserved to be welcomed at all. And when we start thinking that way, it means we're standing alongside the elder brother looking at a party that's going on and refusing to go in. That's how this story ends, and we really don't know what this elder son does. The decision he has to make is his alone to make, just as it is ours alone to make. Our Heavenly Father has clearly and unambiguously expressed his love for us, and I know we love that. But now we have to decide whether we can accept the fact that he has expressed that same kind of love for them, whoever they may be in our lives. And if he has done that, then we also must do that. You see, there are lots of angles in this short story, all of them worth exploring, but in doing so, please don't miss this one central enduring truth. God loves us. He loves the wanderers and the stay-at-homers. He loves the rebellious and the self-righteous. He loves the honorable sinners and the hypocritical saints. And to each and every one of us, he says, "You are my child. You have always been with me, and all that I have is yours." So there's a party going on, and you have been invited. Please don't let anything keep you from joining in the celebration. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, by your graciousness, you have invited us to participate in this great party. You welcome us home. We who were lost have been found. We who are dead are now alive again in you. And we give you thanks for that great gift. So help us to celebrate not only your love for us, but your love for all of us. Help us to be part of that great celebration. Lord, you speak and we will listen. Always giving you thanks in Jesus' name. Lord, hear our prayer.